Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we continue our sermons in this particular gospel of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read the whole of the chapter once again. Matthew chapter 3, and reading from the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him all Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, which tells us about that time when John the Baptist came into the wilderness of Judea, preaching and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, of course, was the one that was prophesied about on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God concerning those days when Christ would come into this world of ours to be the Saviour. And it's that fact that Matthew immediately lights upon as he begins to tell us about John the Baptist in the way that he does. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew is quoting some words from the prophecy of Isaiah, where God is just about to bring the nation of Israel out of their captivity in the land of Babylon and back into the land of Israel once again. They had been 70 long years in that captivity, and that was on account of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord their God. But the time had now come when God was going to bring them out of that captivity once again. Not only was he going to bring them out of the captivity, he was going to bring them back to the land, back to the city of Jerusalem especially. And not only was he going to bring them back, he was going to prepare all the way by which they would come back to him once again. And it's that Matthew is referring to as it comes in the prophecy of Isaiah comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All of that that God had set forth and displayed and spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, all of this was now to come to its fullness in the days when Christ had come into the world to be the Saviour, because all of those old things, of course, were really shadows of the good things that were to come in the gospel of Christ our Lord. And without going into any of that for last week whatsoever, simply remember that in gospel terms, John the Baptist was proclaiming the message by which men and women and young people would come to Christ. He was preaching that way, the road that would lead to Christ. He was preparing hearts and minds by bringing hearts and minds to repentance, ultimately repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Isaiah, by the prophet of God, was speaking about the children of Israel being brought out of one state, one condition, into another state, into another condition. And God, in fact, prepared the way for them to come out of the one and into the other. And when John the Baptist preaches in the way that he does, as I say, in gospel terms, he's preaching about that which brings a man or a woman or a young person out of one state and into another state before the face of the Lord our God. Our state by nature is a state of captivity and bondage and sin, a far greater captivity than the children of Israel ever endured in the land of Babylon. But out of that state we may be delivered into another state altogether, a state of forgiveness and a state of pardon and redemption from the Lord our God. But the way out of the one state into the other is the way of repentance. And when John is preaching repentance, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then he is speaking about that which is necessary, that which takes place in a heart or a soul to bring the person out of the one state and into the other state. He was setting before men and women, or Matthew saw in him, the setting before men and women of the fulfillment of what had been pictured in the old nation coming out of its captivity in the land of Babylon. And as we said last week, just how deep that repentance is in any individual person, that's going to depend on a whole different set of circumstances, the age of the person, the experience, just what their heart is like in the first place. But come to repentance, a person must do, if ever they will ever enter into the kingdom of God. Repent ye, says John, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the way into the kingdom of God is that way of repentance and ultimately, of course, faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember in another gospel, we're told that the repentance that John preached was a repentance unto the remission of sins. It had all got to do with having our sins remitted and forgiven. And God's way of salvation hasn't changed, my friends, nor will it ever change for as long as this world shall be. And so in those last two verses of those verses that we looked at last time, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They came to the knowledge of their sins, they repented of their sins, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized in the waters of the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And that is the process. That's the scheme of salvation that God sets forth in John, and which is still the only way of salvation that will ever be, as God has proclaimed it. Now, in our time together this morning, we move on into the verses that tell us about how many Pharisees and Sadducees also came to John the Baptist during those days. We're told about the words that John spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and also the words that John spoke concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And in the two sets of words, of course, there's a very direct connection, which we shouldn't miss in any way. So for this morning, we'll simply look at the words that John spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then how he spoke concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and the connection in each of those two sets of words. So first of all then, verses 7 and 8, as John speaks to these two groups who now come before him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pretty strong words when all said and done. John the Baptist probably wouldn't have been the kind of preacher that some churches today would have engaged for an evangelistic campaign. But this is how he preached, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But you see, if we ask why John was preaching in that particular sense, why he reserved those particular words, as you might say, for that group of people in those days, then the answer to that is this, because in those two groups of people, you had represented a couple of the greatest barriers that could ever be in bringing a man or a woman or a young person to repentance concerning their sins. In the Pharisees, you had a group of people who believed that they could make themselves righteous enough to stand before God in that last day. And in the Sadducees, you had a group of people who didn't even believe that there was a last day in that particular sense. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And by virtue of that, of course, they didn't believe that there was anything that would take place after the resurrection, because there was no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. And if you think of those two philosophies, those two views of time and eternity, what greater barriers could there be for keeping a man or a woman or a young person away from repenting of their sin and believing and turning to Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin in him alone? Along comes this man who's a Pharisee, who belongs to that religious grouping in Israel in those days, the sect of righteousness, as they were nicknamed. And humanly speaking, you see, what chance would there ever be of a man like that repenting of his sins? Here he was, you see. In reality, he didn't think that he had any sins to repent of. Or if he did, well, he could make amends for the sins that he thought he had, according to his own reckoning, by the works of righteousness that he could do in relation to those sins. Or on the other hand, along comes this other man who belongs to that other sect, the Sadducees. And in reality, the issue of sin wasn't really a very big issue anyway, because there was no real consequences for his sin at the end of the day, because there was no end of the day. There would be consequences, I suppose, and they reckoned this with regards to the things of time. They were the people who loved prosperity. They wanted status and standing, but they only thought of time, and they only thought of things in relation to time. There was no eternity. And as I say then, as you take up those two groups of people, what greater barriers for anyone repenting of their sin than those who thought, on the one hand, well, we can deal with our own sin, with our own righteousness, and those who thought, well, the issue of sin, only something that affected time, not eternity, because there was no eternity. And of course, as you move on into the Gospels and it comes to Christ himself preaching, our Lord Jesus Christ preached and dealt with each of those two groups of people in many, many ways. And with regards to one of them, the Pharisees, he told that great parable, you remember, about the two men who went up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. He was a tax collector, much like Matthew himself had been. And as our Lord tells that well-known parable, but the man who was the Pharisee stands and prays thus with himself, says the Saviour. He wasn't praying with the Lord. He was praying with himself. And as he prayed thus with himself, then he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican stood afar off, smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, two entirely different approaches when those two men were called to stand before the Lord. But the important thing is why Christ told the parable. And very often when we read many of the parables that Christ told, you have to read why he told the parable in the first place. And it says at the beginning of that whole thing, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought that they were righteous. They were Pharisees. They belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. Well, says the Lord, in fact, here was this publican who confessed that he was a sinner. And as our Lord tells about the publican, of course, then he says it was that man that went down to his house justified. The Pharisee thought of himself not as a sinner, but as someone who had made himself righteous. And as I say, what place would there be for repentance in a person's heart and mind such as that? The other party, the Sadducees, our Lord Jesus Christ also had many dealings with them. And on one occasion, a group of them came tempting him. They were forever tripping him up or trying to trip him up in his words. And so they presented this hypothetical case. Here was this woman, and she'd been married to a husband, and the husband died. When he died, then she married another husband, and he died. And just to make a good job of it, in this hypothetical case, they have this woman being married to seven husbands before she eventually dies herself. And you can almost sense the smirk on their faces as they come to the Lord, showing the absurdity of any business of the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And the Lord responds, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham is alive. And Isaac is alive, and Jacob is alive. As to their never-dying souls, they are alive. And as to the bodies that they will receive so that they will never die, that will come in the resurrection. The Sadducees were materialists. There was only this world and the things of this world. And any thought of another world, especially a world where you would have to stand in judgment before God, that had no place in their thinking or in their philosophy. Tomorrow we die. That's how they thought. Tomorrow we die. And in that philosophy of the Sadducees, there was no thought of after death comes the judgment. So these were the groups that John the Baptist was speaking to. And as I say, it's not all that strange that he should reserve that virtual invective for those two groups, because no two ways of thinking could more form a barrier to a person repenting than that which is represented in those two groups. And not only did they believe those things themselves, but they taught others those things as well. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ pours out a whole set of woes against the Pharisees. And he says, ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert for conversion. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Christ and John the Baptist, or rather we should say John the Baptist and Christ, were one. And John the Baptist only preached what Christ would preach, and what indeed John the Baptist was to preach as Christ would come in his day to procure the gospel and preach the same gospel that John the Baptist had already begun to preach. And as I say, it's not difficult surely to see that in those two groups of people, those two views of life, then there was that tremendous barrier for keeping anyone from truly repenting of their sin and coming to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins forevermore. And as then, so now, because the human heart never changes, nor will it ever change. And the sad thing is this, my friends, the gospel of God never changes, and any changes brought into the gospel of God is anathema in the sight of the Lord our God. And you see, Phariseeism is alive and well. And if you ask 1,000,001 people how they are going to come to glory at last, and if they have any consciousness of sins whatsoever, then how are they going to deal with those sins? Well, by themselves, by their own works of righteousness. They're like the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm not all that I should be, but I'm not like a whole lot others. You get all this sliding scale of values when it comes to the sin question, and the sin question is dealt with under the Lord's own words. All have sinned. All have sinned. And there is a call for repentance from sin, and not a patch-up work that anyone might think they can do in relation to their sin. And then there's the Sadducee spirit. What last day? What last day? The Pharisee spirit says, well, I'll do what I can while I'm here, and surely God will treat me right in the last day. What last day? Says the Sadducee. And indeed, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and there is nothing beyond the grave whatsoever. And with each of those two spirits, or either of those two spirits, you see, again, as I say, what chance, humanly speaking, were there be of repentance from sin? Christ as a saviour from sin is a meaningless concept to the Sadducee spirit. I don't need such a saviour because there's nothing to answer for, or no place to answer. The Pharisee spirit says, I don't need a saviour because I can be my own saviour. And when John the Baptist saw these two groups coming to him, now that he's preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because in human terms, you see, what they held to their hearts and their souls had to be laid in ruins at their feet if ever they would come to see themselves as sinners and repent. Are you a sinner? Have you repented in your heart and in your soul and have come to Christ for forgiveness? And as I say, what held good then holds good now and always. Well, look at the words then that John went on to speak concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, they stand absolutely connected to the words that he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in a word, the Lord's servant speaks about Christ in relation to something that must take place inwardly and something that will take place eternally. And he does each of those, or he brings each of those two things together in verse 11 and verse 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see how each of those two words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ stand absolutely connected with the words that John the Baptist has spoken to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in relation to the notions, the philosophies, the views that those two religious systems held out. Here was the Pharisee, and he majored in outward works. Now, says John, there's an inward work that has to take place in your soul. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And here is the Sadducee, who says there's no such a thing as a judgment following on from the resurrection of the dead, for there is no resurrection of the dead. And so John's still speaking about the Lord, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And once again, you see, the same terms, repent and believe the gospel. As far as any who imagine that they can do enough by outward works, then face up to these words that Christ is speaking about concerning an inward work. And with regards to any who imagine that after death there is nothing at all, then weigh up this picture that Christ preached and John tells us Christ would come to do at that particular time, whose fan is in his hand. And that's the picture that John the Baptist presents of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a picture that none of those hearers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees included, could have missed in any way. Picture of a man working in the mill, and he's got a whole pile of wheat at his feet, and he lifts up his winnowing fork and he throws it up into the air. The chaff is blown away. The kernels of wheat fall to the ground, and the chaff is blown away into the fire that he's kindled somewhere at the corner of the mill. That's the picture. And if it isn't a picture of judgment, then what could it possibly be a picture of? John, in fact, has already spoken about judgment earlier on in verse 10 as he's spoken to those men. And now also, the axe is laid onto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And what he's speaking about there is an impending judgment that is just about to take place on the nation of Israel and on the city of Jerusalem in particular, there would come a day in the generations of those people when the Roman legions would march into the city of Jerusalem and they would lay it waste. Now, says John, even now, right at this point, the axe is laid onto the root of the trees. The axeman has already sized up where the axe is going to fall. And he's speaking about that judgment on the nation, on the city of Jerusalem, for the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a judgment in time. But when he comes into this verse 12, he's speaking about an eternal judgment. And every judgment in time, of course, is meant to serve as a warning to men and women with regards to the eternal judgment. And so he's speaking to those who say, there is no such a thing as a coming day of judgment. He says, listen, let me talk to you about Christ concerning that very day. Or those who would produce their old form of righteousness, he will speak to them concerning their old form of righteousness. And can I say this, my friends, to those of us who have believed and have repented and have received Christ as our Savior, never let any of these two spirits creep into our thinking in any way. It's so easy, you see, to get all majored up on outwards and forget about the inwards. Or it's so easy to forget that there is a day coming. And in that chapter 14 of Romans that we've just started, doesn't the Lord's apostle draw those things together? How are you in your heart and in your mind towards others? And how are you? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see? The Pharisee that loves the outward, the Sadducee that blots out of their mind the eternal. And the roots that come over, you see, from our old unconverted natures. Never think that anything other is to be done with those roots, but they're to be rooted out. Every day that we live, they are to be rooted out of our hearts and our souls. So, John the Baptist spoke of Christ. He met that Sadducee spirit that said there is no judgment to come, and he met it, surely with a tremendous picture of Christ concerning that day that is to come. And what about the inward? If you begin at verse 9 again, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which beareth not good forth good fruit, hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now he's speaking in the general about that time when Christ will have accomplished all of this work of salvation, when he will have been raised from the dead and received back to glory again. And then Christ and the Father will send forth the Holy Spirit to apply all of that work that Christ has accomplished at the cross. That's in general what he's speaking about. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit came in all his fullness to the church for all the work of going forth in the work of salvation, that salvation which Christ had accomplished. See, in the last few verses of the chapter, when Christ himself comes to be baptized of John in the River Jordan, the Holy Ghost descends upon him as Christ really begins that work of our salvation. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends, as it were, upon the church that is to go forth in the work of that salvation, all that general corporate side of things that John is speaking about. But it's got an individual, personal application as well. When he speaks about his baptism and Christ's baptism, he's not saying that his baptism was wrong. He's not even saying that his baptism was inadequate. But he's saying it's different. I baptize you with water, but what a person needs is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is but one way that anyone will ever enter into the kingdom of God, and Christ speaks about it. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And John, you see, did something with water on the outside. But he says Christ must do something with the Spirit on the inside. And that is what must take place. And when a person thinks, well, on the outside, by my works, by my righteousness, I can do enough. But what about the inside? What about the very thing that Christ constantly speaks about? About the heart and the soul, because whatever you do in the flesh is fleshly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that what it will do will only be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Does that mean that it doesn't matter whether or not we do any works of righteousness? Of course not. It means no such thing, but don't get the cart before the horse. And the works of righteousness are those things which follow on when we have been born again of the Spirit of God, and they never follow on to add to our righteousness before God, because that's sealed and settled in Jesus Christ the Savior. John says to those Pharisees and Sadducees, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. First comes the repentance, then comes the fruits. And in Luke's account of the whole thing, you're told just what some of those fruits are. He speaks to at least the publicans come, and they've come for the baptism. And they say, well, what are we to do then as publicans? He says, well, don't exact of people more than's due. He doesn't say you're not to be tax collectors any longer, but you're to be honest tax collectors. He tells them what is fruit meet for repentance in their case. The soldiers come, and the soldier said, what will we do? Well, he says, be upright in your soldierly calling. Don't perjure anybody. Don't arrest anybody wrongly. That is meet for repentance in your case. And when the Spirit of God comes and a person is born again of the Spirit of God, of course there's righteousness and works of righteousness. There are fruits meet for repentance, but never to save the soul. And if we were to sum up the whole ministry of John the Baptist, you could safely say that it is the gospel of remission of sins, represented in their baptism unto repentance, bringing forth fruit meet for repentance. What about that baptism? Without pressing any views whatsoever, my friends, what a picture it is that all of that comes on the back of repentance. Repentance. You see, John the Baptist, he's a wise old owl, and he'd already anticipated what some of these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees were going to say. We don't need baptized unto repentance because we're children of Abraham. Well, he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Before they even get an opportunity to voice it, John the Baptist scuttles their ship. And there are no earthly ties whatsoever in the issues of a person's salvation. And again, not being critical, but when our dear Pedro Baptist friends come along with an earthly tie and say this child's being sprinkled because their parents were this, think not to say within yourselves, having Abraham as their father, didn't release them from repenting, and having Abraham as their father didn't serve as the grounds for being baptized. And that too has never changed. And when you come to that mode, John was baptizing at Salem because there was much water there. A silly thing to do if you only needed a few drops of water on a baby's head. But as dear Mr. Spurgeon says, the whole baptism question is summed up in this: much water and believers only. Because what was being signified in that baptism was repentance. And the one being baptized was saying, I lay in dust, life's glory dead. I'm being buried in baptism. And when the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, gives us that whole total picture, don't you know what he says? He says, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. You see, repent, confess, be baptized, walk. That's the gospel. John the Baptist preached nothing other than the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. And to see Christ as John the Baptist saw Christ, that would be no mean thing for any of us. But even in those general things, my friends, to turn from any self-righteousness, to see in Christ the one righteousness alone that is granted to us through repentance and faith in him. To believe indeed that there is a day coming when we shall all stand before God, but to know that we stand in Christ and in Christ alone. Then we can face that day in the knowledge that indeed there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if we've got anything of the Pharisee spirit or the Sadducee spirit or whatever, banish it from your mind and see indeed what the gospel constantly means when it says Jesus only and only Jesus from beginning to end. And may each of us know that and rejoice in it to the praise of his name.